Hallelujah. Let's stand and turn to Matthew 27 and 50. Thank you for coming this chilly night. Lord, I'd love to see the sun again. How about you? Man. Matthew 27 and 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, when this happened, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I want to talk about the greatest shift on earth. The greatest shift that's ever occurred on earth. Lord, open up our minds and our hearts as we open up this book, for your words are everlasting. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will be eternal. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this word. Help us to understand it and live it as you did. Let the word become flesh, that others may behold that we live a life for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. You might recall one of the greatest shifts that ever happened in heaven. You remember when heaven shifted? You remember? When did heaven shift? When there was another angel that said, I shall arise. I shall be like the Most High. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And it shifted. There was a shift in heaven. And he threw that rascal down here on earth. And when he hit earth, earth shifted. It became void. And darkness, water covered across the face of the earth. But any time that God shows up, another shift is happening. A change is going to occur. He doesn't show up unless something's going to change, right? Why show up if nothing's going to change? He shows up because something's fixing to change. And many times we talk about a shift and we refer to, you know, you got a standard in that car you drive? It's automatic, huh? Anybody ever had a stick shift? The worst thing about that stick shift is when you get on a bridge. I remember being on the UEP Long Bridge one time in New Orleans, and that thing has a, not the UEP Long Bridge, what is that big bridge? It goes up, it has a train that can go over that bridge at the same time. And I was on that bridge. Now, if you got a manual transmission, you have to hold the brake, the clutch, you know, the wheel. You got your feet like this. And hoping you don't rear end the guy because you get ready to take off, you're like this. And I remember sitting on that thing, and I felt the bridge shaking like this, and there was a train came over that bridge while we were on it. And I said, Lord, if you ever get me off of this, I'm going to go the longest way around. I'm not coming back through here. Because that whole bridge was shifting. Anybody ever had their world shift on them? It's a shifting time. You know, anything that can stay. He said, I'm going to shake earth one more time. Heaven and earth. I want to find out what can't be shaken. He said, I'll shake everything till I find out what can't be shaken. And so many times we talk about shift, and some of you men have worked shift work, maybe ladies too. And when you talk about doing shift work many times on a job, what shifts is you. It's not the work. You see, you're doing the same thing the other guy did. You just shift. You just morning shift, evening shift, graveyard shift, whatever it is, evening. You're just shifting, but the job stays the same. And so I want to talk a little bit about not so much you shifting. I want to talk about the world that shifts and, of course, things that occurred in the church. And anything that shifts is something that when you shift on something, you're laying one thing aside so something else can function or can change, like a gear changes from first gear to second gear to third gear, so forth. But it's kind of difficult. How many ever had second gear go out? That was always the most common gear to go out. So you go from first to third, you know, and then it was like, you had to get, it's a little hard. Well, imagine going from first to fifth. It's kind of tough. And you have to know when to shift, right? You have to know when to shift, and so do we. This whole world, even, I want to talk about the church, and I want to talk about God's plan. Now, God never shifted. But his plan did as man shifted. And so we see that the Bible says that Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the difference between the law and the grace is like going from first to fifth gear. It is a major shift to go from the law to grace. And sometimes people can't understand that because they still want to live. You know, when Jesus came, he wasn't breaking the law. He was fulfilling the law, but breaking their traditions of men. And so many times when people are raised up under the law, even today, they're raised up under rules and regulations, all these things, you never really see the heart of anybody till you remove the law, right? Once you remove the rule, then we find out what's in people's hearts. And when the New Testament comes along, we find we go from the law, which was only there to do what? Condemn. Has any of you ever had a police officer stop you and say, thank you for stopping at that stop sign? I really appreciate that. You're such a good citizen. They never do. I'm back to that yellow light they got me on. Every time my mind goes back to that, just so the Woodards will catch up with this joke. Y'all go through that light down there all the time where that little Carless Drive is there. Don't run it yellow. They'll stop and write you up. Innocent or not. Ask me how I know. But what gets me, see, here's the problem with the law. This was just yesterday, and every time I see this, I get a fresh reminder of my thing. When I come to my driveway, and I got ready to turn off of Pre-Ann, and now they put up some new traffic lights, and there's an error, and there's a cop in front of me, police car in front of me. And the error comes for us, him first, to turn to go onto Holly Hill. But before he did, a guy ran the red light right in front of him, and the cop almost hit him. He slammed on his brakes, and that guy blatantly, because the error had been there a while, did he write him up? Just ask me if he did. What's wrong with this picture? I get stopped for a yellow light. The cop could have broadsided this guy, and he doesn't even stop him. I'm still aggravated about that. It's not right. That's the problem with the law. It allowed men to make judgment calls that were not right. And that's why he said a gift blindeth the eyes of the wise. You give them enough gifts and duck hunts and fishing trips, they'll close. I didn't see that. But grace and mercy and truth not like that. Thank God for that. And so I want to talk about this shift that goes on from Moses to Christ. When Christ came into this world, nothing really changed when he was born, right? You still had a Herod that was a Herod. You still had Pharisees that were Pharisees. You had Sadducees. You had darkness that was upon the earth. Men's ways were evil. Nothing really changed. I want to tell you what shifted when Christ came. The church. It's the church that shifted and not really the world. It was the church. Because you still have hypocrites that go to where? Church, right? You still have blasphemers. You still have liars. You still have thieves. You still have all the things that the world has. And sometimes they come to church. That's good. They get their life right. But the church changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It was a radical change. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, when he came out of Caesarea Philippi, he looked at his disciples and he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, thou art Elias or Jeremiah or one of these other prophets. There's always these somesayers. Some say he's this. Some say that baggage guy this. Some say I wouldn't go to church there. Y'all are crazy. Some say this. Forget the somesayers. What do you say? And he looked at all of them and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, meaning Little Rock, said, thou art Christ, Son of the living God. He was letting him know the revelation that the Son of Man is the Son of God. Because he said, who's the Son of Man? He said, he's the Son of God. Oh, what a revelation. He said, upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church. So we want to find out what my church is. What does God's church, Jesus' church, consist of? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, all the ways and the aggressions that come out of hell, it's not going to stop it. It's not going to prevail against it. So Jesus appeared many times to those those people that were stuck in traditions to be breaking their laws, and they accused him and saying, even your disciples, they don't wash their hands and all. He said, look, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. They didn't understand that the Son of Man was the Son of God. And he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And so people that followed Christ had to be ready for change. Can you say amen? If you come out of the world and you want to follow Christ and you don't want to change, don't worry. Don't even get started. He looked at people and said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man got no place to lay his head. Are you ready for that kind of change? Well, I would come, Lord, but I got two mules. I got a team of mules. I got to go prove them. I married a wife, one said. Another one said, well, I bought a piece of land. You're not ready for change. This new church, this my church that he's talking about, or take up your cross. Nobody, a cross was never talked about in the Old Testament. That is a New Testament word. It's not in the Old Testament. A cross first came out when Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. Are you ready for change? And immediately some of them, like Peter, James, and John, some of those that were fishermen, said, hey, I'm changing. There was something, they were ready for change. And so many times people try to come to God who's not really ready for what? Change. People that come to God must be ready for change. Because if you're still not ready for change, you will go back to what you've been doing. And then when you're ready, he's ready. But when you're not ready, he's never ready. And so he came to change not their government, but the church government. So that when he talked about his kingdom that would be set up on this earth, not only did James and John want to sit on the right and the left, but their mama even caught Jesus one day and said, hey, I got two boys. When you come into your kingdom, could one sit on the right and one sit on the left? Because they were thinking in their mind the change would be on earth. They were thinking he's going to have this, going to take over where Herod's temple is and the palace, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and boy, we're going to be in great shape by following this guy. And so they were ready for change, but they really didn't realize what kind of change. It was a church change, if you will. It was the way people or salvation would come across. And so when Jesus came, he started doing miracles. That was not the change. They did some miracles in the Old Testament. They raised the dead in the Old Testament, right? When God did something in the Old Testament, he cast down your rod, it became a serpent, and Aaron's serpent ate all the other staffs and swallowed them up, and he picked it up, become a stick. God could always do that. This was not a major change. Even sorceries did some kind of magic. This was not a major change. The real change that would come would be to the church. And unless the church was ready to shift gears, unless you're ready to shift gears in living for God, you get left behind, right? If you stay in first gear and you got a 5-speed transmission and you're going to take off with somebody, you just stay in first. You'll never win. You've got to change gears as you live for Christ. You can't really go from first. You know, this car I drive now has 8 gears in it. 8 gears. I don't like it. I like to stomp on it and it go. You know, this thing's got to, you stomp on it, it's, I like to stomp on it, peel out, you know. Like you, bro. So if you're not ready for change, then the church is not for you. But here they are following Jesus Christ, and they think they're ready for change because they thought they understood what he was talking about. And their momentum was high, and the time was come now that he's done all these miracles, but it's really coming to the end. And now we find, as I tell you this story tonight, we find Christ with his 12 trusted apostles sitting at a dinner table at the Passover, what we call the Last Supper. Boy, is change fixing to happen. They don't realize how much change is fixing to happen. And of course, I've talked about how he said, one of you will betray me. And ultimately, Judas, the right one, says, it is I. And he handed him the sop. And Satan, the Bible said, entered in, and it was night. And Jesus looked at him and said, whatsoever you do, do. How? Quickly. Because when change comes, it comes quickly. He said, I come. In the last part of the book, it says, I come how? quickly. So if you're not ready, I'm telling you, I've worked with people, and I understand it takes time for people to develop into a Christian. But if you're not willing to change pretty quick, you will find you never get your momentum up. You never go anyplace. You're stuck in first. You've got to be willing to continue to change. That's why he said, I give you the fivefold ministry for the perfection of the saints. Nothing gets more perfect without change, right? If you want to be perfected, you have to change. And that's what preaching is all about. And all the fivefold ministry is changing the saints to becoming more like him, from the vile creature we are to the image of his dear son. I got a ways to go. I'm still working. He's like the little song, he's still working on me. And so Jesus is sitting at this table, and they've gone around the horn, if you will, and they've all, is it I? And it was Judas. And he leaves, and he takes this bread that he has in his hand. And as they were eating, the Bible says that Jesus took bread and he blessed it, which he had done. This was not the change. He had done that before, right? He had broke bread many times and blessed it. When he fed the 5,000, he broke bread and he blessed it. He blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat. They were used to that. Here's the change. This is my body. This. Now, I'd like, really? Oh, yeah. This is my body. Take and eat. He broke the bread, gave it to them, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and he gave thanks. He gave it to them. He said, drink all of it. This is my blood. What a change. He had said this once before, and the Bible says many of them that followed him heard him say that and said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it or do it? And they followed him, the Bible said, no more, because they could not make that change in their thinking. This is my body? What are you talking about? This is a major change, Brother Peter, from eating crackers that was broken in the bread he broke before to now he's calling it his body. And drink this wine. This is my blood. What if I told the world today, come to our church, put it on the marquee. Next Sunday, we're eating somebody's body and we're drinking their blood. I'd hate to see what shows up. My Lord, it won't be me. There's no telling what would show up if we did that. It'd be some devil show up, right? So this is a major change that's going on at the Passover, right? This was the Passover was the saving, right? This is what Moses put into, when I see the blood, now you're going to drink it. And they ate the flesh of the animal. So this is a major change. He was letting them know, I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And except he said, you do these things, he said, you have no part with me. This is a major change of the church. Major change. Since Moses, this is the way they did it. And now he's telling just 12 people, I'm changing my church. This is a my church thing. And if you want to be part of my church, this is what we do. My. Verse 31 of chapter 26 of Matthew, then saith Jesus unto them, all of ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, is a prophecy, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, in this passage of Scripture, and I'm just teaching tonight, this passage of Scripture, offended, just said, well, you offended me. You know, this is not what it means here. What it means is all of you will lose confidence in me. Every one of you are fixing to leave me because you no longer support me. It would be like me doing something that this church would not approve of. I would lose that election on the 25th. Right? Because I would offend all of you. That word offend means to break off, offend, to break off. So what he's telling them, the shepherd will be smitten and you're going to break off from me because you don't have confidence in me. Because he would say, I go and you know the way and all that. And he said, we don't know the way. You keep talking about the Father. Show us the Father. He says, you've seen me, seen the Father. You don't understand. So what happens when you don't understand somebody, you offend them. right? Two people that don't even understand each other can never live together. They'll fuss and fight because they don't understand each other. They offend each other. And so when the shepherd is smitten, it will be the death of their leader. It will be death of the man who's setting up the kingdom on earth. It will be the death of the man who's supposed to sit on the throne, and one sit on the right and one sit on the left. It'll be the death of the man that turned the water into wine. It'll be the death of everything to them because they think he's building a kingdom on earth. And so we have this man that fulfills all prophecy. And one of the last ones, he said, I thirst. Right? But yet this is the man that on that great day of the feast that said one time, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. This is hard to swallow. The same man that says, I thirst, says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. But the writer understood this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which had not been given, that them which believe should receive. So it's a major change in how you look and read the Bible. You have to read it with inspiration because it was given with inspiration. It was written, the Bible says, by holy men as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And it's going to take that to interpret it. So he's telling everybody, you're going to lose confidence in me this night. Then he goes on to say in verse 32, but after I am risen again, I'll restore your confidence. I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended or lose confidence in you because of thee, what you're saying, yet I will never be offended or lose confidence in you. Now, I've seen people have mighty confidence in other people before, and then something happens, and then that confidence is gone. And he is telling them before it happens that you're going to lose confidence in me. But if you'll just bear with me, I'll restore your confidence. And so now we find on the cross a smitten shepherd who is there, and he's dying for fleeing sheep. The shepherd is on the pole, dying, and the sheep are scattered. I'll never leave you, Lord. And he cut a guy's ear off. And the Jesus put it back on. And he said, put that thing up. If my kingdom was of this world, I'd call for help. Legions of angels would become. But Peter, if you live by that, see, this is what's hard. He couldn't understand it. I'm living by this. He said, if you live by that, you die by that. Whatever you live by, you die by. If you live by the book, you die by the book. And so now here he is on the cross, and all prophecy now, the Bible says, being fulfilled, nothing left unfulfilled, he cries out again and says, it is finished. And with a loud voice, and he yielded or gave up the ghost. I'm glad he gave the ghost up so I could get it. Hallelujah. He yielded the ghost or the spirit or life to birth the church. And as soon as he said this, I read you the text, behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the... See, the church was going under a major shift, if you will, a paradigm shift. It was rent from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake. The rocks began to break. Graves become open. And many of the saints came out of the grave and walked in the streets and ministered to many after his resurrection. Talk about a change. Brother, the church had changed. In such a radical way it had changed. It changed so radical that the Bible says in one place that even the priests of the temple began to follow the apostles' doctrine. Now that's a major change. And rather than just one priest, which was Aaron in the beginning, to go behind the veil to bring the sins of the people, now he said, you, and the writer of Hebrews said, now you can go behind the veil to obtain grace. Go boldly. Right? Boldly. Back then, it was pretty scary. There was no boldness to go in there. It was scariness. Moses said, my knees do exceedingly quake. But now he said, you can go and have confidence in me. He restored their confidence through the resurrection. Now you can go boldly to find grace and get mercy in the time of need. And so now Jesus is establishing what I call my church on this born again experience, right? There's probably nothing more rude awakening than the day you was born and you don't even remember it. The two most important days that it'll ever be in a person's life is the day you were born and the day you figure out why you were born. If you never figure out why you were born, you'll wish you had never been born. But if you figure out I was born to the praise and to the glory of God, hallelujah. You say, thank God the day I was born. But Job was struggling trying to find out, I can't figure out why I was born. So he began to curse the day he was born. So if you don't ever figure out why you were born, and people ramble all through their life trying to figure out, I hear it all the time, even in the church, I can't find my purpose. I'm looking for my purpose. Lord, you got your purpose in your mouth. This is the fruit right here of the lips of your mouth. This is the praise of God, what you say out of your mouth, even in your private time, just praising Him. Am I making any sense tonight? Throughout the Bible, it's been changes that's gone on until finally, they never could find his name out, his name, until finally Gabriel tells Mary, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. So what we find here in this announcement is God's saving name. It's his saving name. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. You couldn't be saved under Jehovah Jireh. You couldn't. This is the name you're saved under. This is his saving name. Baptizing them, calling on the name of Jesus. Maybe you hadn't thought about that, but this is his saving name. Because when you look at what they're saying tonight about Jehovah Jireh, you got to remember, Abraham did not call him Jehovah Jireh. He said, and he called this place Jehovah Jireh. Because every time there's a shift, God shows up with provisions and saving grace and all these kinds of things. He shows up. And so the only name that God ever gave himself was what? Do you remember? The one that God gave. Gabriel said that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. No, he said Jesus. Emmanuel was God with us. That's the Old Testament titles, but it's not his name. The only testament God ever gave, see, his name was called Jesus. But the only name there ever was for God was what God labeled himself. He told Moses, Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? Yeah, there you go. He said, tell him I am that I am. That is my name. That is my name. Meaning I'm always here. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I'm from glory to glory. I'm from faith to faith. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am that I am. And so I believe sometimes we have to be careful that we don't blaspheme the name of God. And I'm not trying to divide all this up because his saving name is Jesus. You cannot be saved without Christ. You cannot. But God has always been, always will be. Before there was ever a birth, there was a God. And sometimes we talk about blaspheming the name of the Lord. Catch this, if you will. It said, "Thou shalt." In the Old Testament, he said, thou shalt not use my name in vain. Well, they didn't know the name of Jesus then. That's where you read most of this. It was in the commandments to not use the name of the Lord in vain. Now, we go, okay, you're using Jesus in vain. And you can. I mean, you can. You can. Vain means to use it for vanity, things that are not godly. Anything that's vain is not godly. It's manly. That's what vanity is, because man was created subject to vanity. So all vanity is of man, it's not of God. So I wonder sometimes when we say, don't want to blaspheme God, he said, take my name in vain. I wonder if we say, I am sick. I am depressed. Just give you a little thought here. Because he said, let the weak say, I am strong. His name is I Am. He just said, declare those things that are not as though they were. Because to declare them as if you don't say what they can be, then you're minimizing God. Because he is the I Am. So that when they came to Jesus and they said, Abraham is our father, he said, before Abraham was I. I am. That's what Jesus said. So we understand the parallel between God and Christ being only the Spirit of God inside Mary's boy. See, as a man, he'd get tired and weary, and I've said this before, and go to sleep in the bottom of the boat, and they'd have to wake him up. But as God, he could get on the bow of the boat and say, peace be still. And you know what? On another thing, too, he didn't rebuke the winds and the waves like we think he did. I mean, I can just see him out there. I rebuke this wind. I rebuke these waves. I rebuke this sickness. But he didn't do that. He just said, peace be still. He just called for peace. Another little note. I got a few minutes to ramble here. Another little note. I got lots of rambling notes. I told my wife, if I ever die in that drawer there, there's stacks of stuff like this. When Jesus came to his disciples before they went to where the demonic man was, you remember they got into a storm. Okay, and in one place, Peter is, they see Jesus walking on the water. Now, it's a storm. Now, if I got my mind, I've been on a few storms at Toledo Bend. You ever been on a storm at Toledo Bend? I've seen waves so high that if you're walking on that water, brother, I see you sometimes and sometimes I don't. There he is. No, he's not. There he is. No, he's not. You think that's how he was walking on the water? I mean, it's rolling. I'm going to tell you, wherever he walked, it was peace. It was still. Yes, sir. He was walking on water. It was still. And so when Peter saw how still that water was he was walking on, he said, bid me to come if that's you. He wasn't going up and down. Peter wouldn't have said, let me. He saw how still that water was around Christ. And when he stepped off, the Bible says he was walking to Christ, but he saw the winds and the waves boisterous and began to sink. And when Christ got on the boat, it says, and there was a great calm. When Christ gets on your boat, there's always going to be a calm. We keep rebuking the winds and the waves. He just said, peace be still. Did you get that tonight? As they come tonight, I'm going to close pretty quick. Anytime there's a major change or a shift, there's always been a prophet. There's always been a prophet. Psalms 105, he says that. By a prophet, I led them out of Egypt. By a prophet. Moses was that prophet. He led them out of Egypt. Before Christ came on earth, or as we knew him to be the Savior, when he was about 30 years old, and when he was about 29, there was a guy going out there saying, behold, prepare the way. John the Baptist was the prophet. There's always been a prophet. There's always been a prophet. And I'm not trying to be, quote unquote, a prophet tonight. But that's what preaching is. I prophesy to you, if you get Christ on your boat, peace will come. Joy will come. Happiness will return. You get your mind stayed on him. I don't have to be far-fetched. The book backs up what I say. And so the church was born because a prophet stood up and said, there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to bear. Hear ye him. And as we take on this new birth that we have, we have to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds. That we may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. You know who you got to prove it to? Not God. You. You have to prove to you. I'm not trying to prove to nobody else what God is to me, but to me. That's all I'm trying to prove. And sometimes there's some things in life you have to just prove it to yourself. And we have to shift our thinking, brothers and sisters, as we walk through this life, from carnally thinking to spiritually thinking. If you walk after the flesh, he said, what do? You fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, pray that you enter not in to temptation. Rather, perhaps the church shouldn't really ridicule others for what's happened in their life. The Bible says, consider it yourself. Could have happened to you. The most important thing, y'all, is not entering in. Right? That's the most important thing, is not entering in. That's a door. Once you enter in, once I enter in that door, I'm in here. I may not be here, but I'm in here. So he said, pray that you enter not in. Somebody said, well, here's where I draw the line right here. No, you're in. Now, I won't do that. No, you're in. Once you enter in, you're vulnerable. That's why he said that every man is tempted and drawn away of his own lust. His own lust, and enticed, and sin when it is finished. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished with you, it brings forth death. Why? Because you entered in. Nobody is strong enough on their own. Somebody's heard it say many times, I got enough Holy Ghost. You don't have enough anything. Don't enter in. Well, I'm going to go in there, but I'm not going to. Don't enter in. Don't enter in. That's why the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you enter in, you've made a provision. I'm going to go talk, but I ain't going to. No, you just don't enter in. There are conversations I don't enter in with people. Because I'm telling you, they're going to bring out the worst of me. Y'all might not vote for me again. Because those people can bring the worst out of me. So I just don't enter into conversation with them. I don't want to talk to you. Is this okay? Don't enter in. Just don't go. Don't enter in. And sometimes we need to realize that we've got to shift the way we think about others and other people. And rather than condemning them, pray for them. Pray for them, lest you enter in, he said, into temptation. And sometimes we need to recalibrate how we think. Recalibrate. It's like sighting in a rifle. I'd have to do it every year. I have to re-sight it in. Just sitting in the box, somehow it seems to go haywire. Quit leaning to our own understanding. Right? You can't figure other people out. You can't even figure yourself out. I wouldn't have a show of hands tonight, but how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, said something, I'd never do that, and you did. I'd never do that. Yeah, you did it. I've heard people say, I'll never get a computer, and they got computers. Don't lean to your own understanding. I'm so glad tonight that there's a man that went to glory, and the glory's in the man. Hallelujah. Even Christ, when he prayed, he said, Father, he said, bring me back to the glory that I once had before the world began. He was Christ. He was the church hid inside of God. Till it was time to say his name, his saving name is Jesus. Amen. Let's stand tonight. I'm going to quit because the time's running out. The Old Testament was fulfilled by Christ, and we moved into a New Testament of being born again. And when you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, brother, there is a major shift goes on in your life. And I'm asking you, whoever you are, if you don't get out of the boat. It's like Paul said when the shipwreck, if you'll stay in the boat. He said, no man will be lost. Well, finally the boat, guess what? The boat was going under. He said, grab a boat, grab a board, whatever you can. Get float in. You got to know when to shift. You got to know when to shift. As they sing tonight, I pray that some way, somehow, I've touched your heart and your mind.